Let's dive into our series here. Today is the last day of our series. We've been talking this whole month of September about a king's lesson, encounters with God in 2 Kings. We've been talking about the kings of Israel, specifically the king of northern Israel, and their encounters with Elijah and Elisha. And what is the lesson that the kings have learned? And what is the lesson that we can learn through their example and through this true narrative, historical story here in Scripture of what actually happened? And so, let me give you some background here. As we end here today, we've been talking about this these last 4 weeks. We've been talking here about the northern kingdom of Israel. As you remember, in 2 Kings, the nation of Israel had divided. So we had the southern kingdom of Judah, and up here, the northern kingdom of Israel. And so that's what we've been focusing on, this kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel in Kings has been portrayed as the one that left God, that in essence, served other gods. And the kingdom of Judah, for the most part, was the faithful, the remnant, they stayed true to Yahweh. But with that, I want to highlight this up here, the Assyrian Empire up here, we're going to be talking about today. They came down all the way from up here. They came down all the way down here to Samaria to attack the Israelites here. And that's what we're going to be talking about. And so just want to give you a frame of reference. The northern kingdom had been battling the Assyrian army up here and the kingdom up here for decades. And today, this is stories about how they came down here, and once again, they tried to attack the capital city of Samaria here in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so here's some background. In this story, in chapter 6, which we're about to read here, King Jehoram, he had sent the captain of his guard, his right-hand man, he had sent him to go kill the prophet Elisha. What we find ourselves is that there was a great famine in Samaria due to the Syrian army had came down, had surrounded the city and cut off all their supply lines. It'd be like in Sioux City, if all of a sudden I-29 was blocked and the railroads were shut down. Well, what happened to Sioux City? We, in essence, would starve to death here. And so this is the context of the story. The army came down, surrounded Samaria there. People were starving. And the king thought, woe is me. The king thought, woe, Elisha must have done something to, in essence, induce God to bring this judgment. Or maybe Elisha was on the side of the Syrians and had told them, hey, come down, take over the city, and I'll serve you. The king thought Elisha was on the enemy's side. But think about this. This is the same king who, in 2 Kings 3, he saw Elisha do this. He saw Elisha help Israel and save them from the Moabites. Remember when the Moabites came in and they were going to attack? But remember when God sent the waters and confused the Moabites? When they woke up, they saw all the water because God had sent the water to reflood the rivers and the pools. And the Moabites thought, well, wait a minute. The Israelites must have killed themselves. Oh, all this stuff, you know, like, the water was blood. And God gave the Israelites a great victory over the Moabites because the Moabites were confused. Where in 2 Kings 5, once again, King Jehoram, he saw when Elisha gave the secrets of where the king was going to be, the opposite king's army was going to be. He told Jehoram, and Jehoram was able to go and defeat that. And this is also the same Elisha who said, hey, told Naaman, he said, hey, go dip in the Jordan River, and you're going to be healed. This is the same king, Jehoram, who saw all the things that God had done through Elisha to either heal people or foil the plans of the enemy. And yet, in 2 Kings 6 here, we see this is the same Jehoram who said, you know what? Elisha must be on the other side. He must be, you know, using God for his own personal gain, and I'm going to send the captain of my guard to go kill him because we're starving, and this just isn't working out. And so as we get into our story, we think, well, man, King Jehoram, he was all back and forth, and he didn't know which side he was on. He wasn't trusting God. He wasn't following his own advice and his own history of seeing Elisha move on their behalf. And so in all of this, the king forgot, too, that this was the same Elisha who called down fire to destroy the 50 soldiers. Remember when the king's parents sent the guards of 50 guards at a time to come get Elisha and arrest him, and Elisha called down fire from heaven, burned up the 50 guards. Remember, he did it once, he did it twice, and the third guard was like, hey, whoa, hey, please forgive us. We're coming on the king, but we respect Yahweh, we respect you, please don't kill us. This is the same king who saw his parents lose again and again to the hands of Elijah and Elisha, because they served the Almighty God, the one true God. And yet, this is the king, this is our context. The king now is thinking he's going to send one little guard, one little captain of his army, to go down there and to kill Elisha. Seems kind of silly, but this is where we are. But I want to remind us of this fact as we get into our story. It's that when you deny God often and long enough, you can miss his provision and power. I want to say that again. When you deny God often and long enough, you can, and I would probably say you will, miss his provision and power in your life. And this is the context. King Jehoram had served Baal. He didn't put away Baal and some of the other Asherah poles. He didn't serve God faithfully. But he kept denying. He kept not trusting Yahweh. And over time, his heart got hardened, and he forgot. And he couldn't see clearly that the provision that God had provided through Elijah and through Elisha for the nation of Israel. And so this is where we find ourselves at. In John 1, verses 10 through 12, it says this. It says that he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. I want to ask this today here as we get ready to read our main scripture. Are you not receiving what God is wanting to do in your life today? Are you like King Jehoram, and you've closed your ears, you've closed your eyes, you've closed your heart? You've looked at all this stuff in the world, and you've ignored the word of the Lord. You've ignored God's history in your life, and you're not receiving the provision of power he wants to do in your life today. Have you positioned yourself to not be able to receive what God wants to do in the spirit, to do in your home, in your marriage, in your vocation, in your physical health? Have you positioned yourself away from being able to receive God's provision of power in your life? As we're getting ready to read here, Jehoram had positioned himself away from God. And now he thought Elisha was on the enemy's side. That's how far he was away from God, that the prophet who had been you've been using by God is now on someone else's side. He was so blind to what God wanted to do. But you and I can be in the same position as King Jehoram. We can position ourselves where we are blind to what God is doing around us through others in our life, through the Spirit of God is using your spouse, a friend, people in this church. You can be so blind to that. And my prayer is today that you would position yourself to be able to see God's provision in your life. See his power in your life. See his redemptive story in your life. Be able to hear his commands, his whisper. Hear his plans, where he wants to guide you and take you today. So turn with me to 2 Kings here, chapter 6. And here's the verses on the screen. We're going to read verses 24 through 27, then jump to verse 6:32, and then we're going to read through 7:20. So it's a little bit longer, but I want to give you this context of the story here. It's a great story. So turn with me to 6 verses 24 through 27. It says this. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung was for 5 shekels of silver. Now, as the king of Israel was passing on by the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or the winepress?" In that verse there, Jehoram is just speaking, in essence, desperation and just giving up. He's like, what can I do? We're in a siege and everything is inflation. Everything is selling for a crazy amount of money. What can I do? Jump with me over to verse 32 of chapter 6. Elisha was sitting in his house and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence. This is the captain of the guard. But before the messenger had arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent to take my head off? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is that not the sound of the master's feet behind him?" And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" The captain is saying, hey, this is from the Lord. We're going to kill you, Elisha, because you brought God's calamity upon us. And so he was going to end Elisha's life, and that would probably, bring relief from the famine. But look at verse 1 here. Let's read verse chapter 7 here. But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord." Church, I want to read that again. And then in your own life, and right now, hear the word of the Lord in your own life today. Position yourself to hear the word of the Lord that God wants to speak to you. Elisha goes on to say, "Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, and at the gate of Samaria." Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this actual thing be?" But he said, "You shall not see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we shall die also. So come now, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, then we shall but die. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, and the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving their camp as it was, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent, and they ate and they drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing, and they went and they hid them. Then they came back, and they entered another tent and carried off things from it, and they went and hid them. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and they called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied in the tents as they were. Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night, and he said to his servants, I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, when they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city. Remember, this is King Jehoram. Once again, he's seen Elisha again and again foil the plans of the Syrians. And he's thinking, oh man, they're going to dupe us again. All right, so that's the context. Keep that in mind. We got a king that's not so bright here. All right, and he goes. Therefore, they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking when they come out, we'll take them. Verse 13, and one of his servants said, let some men take five of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see. So they took two horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seerah of flour, was sold for a shekel, and two sheahs of a barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain in whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, two sheahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria, the captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened for him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Let's pray, church. Father, we ask over these next few moments that you would speak your word to us. May we hear the word of the Lord today. And God, may we not close our ears, our minds, our hearts, and our souls to your word, Father. But may we walk in obedience knowing that, God, you're for us. And that, God, you will take care of your children. They've never been begging for bread. But God, you will take care of us and provide for us. And we ask this, Jesus, in your strong name. Amen. And amen. So here's today's theme. Here's our theme. Don't doubt God's provision and power. Just receive it. Don't doubt God's provision and power. Just receive it. All the captain of the guard had to do was be like, all right, Elisha, I've seen you do some crazy things on God's behalf. All right, we're going to do this. All the king had to do was say, okay, Elisha, we trust you. I trust you. We trust that you speak for the Lord and that what you said to the Lord is going to happen. They didn't receive the word of the Lord, what was spoken. They doubted it, and they pushed back, and what happened? The king looked foolish. People trampled his guard. And then as we go on to 2 Kings, King Jehoram, he dies, and he's just remembered on the ash heap of history as being the king that wasn't faithful, the king that doubted God, the king that didn't trust Elisha and trust the word of the Lord through him. Don't doubt God's provision and power. Just receive it. Just receive it. Let's look at a few things here. In verse 32 of chapter 6, Elisha was sitting with the elders, and the elders held off the captain of the guard. to let Elisha speak the word of the Lord. I want to encourage you today, if you're an elder in this church, now elder doesn't mean, or if you're an elder in the body, it doesn't mean that it's necessarily you're old, okay? And elders refers to those that have followed Christ for many years, that believe his word, that have been faithful in their witness and their actions. Church, if you're an elder here, it is your job and duty to hold off the ones that want to doubt God, to hold off the ones that want to question everything. There's a lot of young people my age that want to come in and question, oh, I've got some new knowledge. I'm going to question you guys. You've served God for many years. Well, I'm going to question that. And I'm going to go and lead others astray. I'm going to help them deconstruct their faith and help them question all this. Church, it's interesting here in verse 32, the elders, that these were the elders of Israel, they helped hold off the guard killing Elisha so that Elisha could speak the word of the Lord forth and proclaim what was going to happen. And if you're an elder in this church, you're here to help protect the word of the Lord going forward. And if I were to come in and start saying, well, this isn't true. You know what? God's not for us. You know what? Man, you guys see the economy this week? Do you see what's going on in Siouxland? It would be the job of the elders to come in and hold off the gloom and doom, hold off the captain that's trying to kill the word of the Lord and the people. And I just want to encourage us in that. There's some points of the story I want to point out. That's one of them, is that the elders, you have such a special job in our family, the family of God, to help continue the word of the Lord being spoken and the word of the Lord going forth in that. The captain doubted here God's provision. He completely doubted it here. Now, how could the captain of the army of Israel, how could he doubt it when Elisha had just in the last two chapters given the army of Israel mighty victories? When he said, this is what the Lord's going to do, the Lord did it, and Israel reaped the plunder. How could the captain have now denied and doubted the power of Yahweh? Now, we all think, hindsight, Monday quarterbacking, we thought, we wouldn't do that. I mean, we're modern, we're smart. I mean, we got fancy clothes, the Bible on our iPhones. I mean, we would never doubt God and his provision, even though we've seen him again and again and again and again and again. How many of you have seen God? You raise your hand. I've seen God faithfully through my whole life, again and again and again and again. So my question to you today is, why do we doubt God? Why do we doubt his provision and his power? Why, church? And why now are we seeing the exodus of people from the pews, of saying, God's not real. Look what's going on. Or look at the injustice. God can't be real. Why? Why? Now, I don't have all the answers for that, and we're not going to settle that question. That's something you'll have to wrestle with and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom out. But I want to encourage you today. The word of the Lord for us today is, don't doubt God's provision and power. Receive it. Receive it. As faithful as little children receiving that faithful gift at Christmas or birthday or from an aunt or uncle or grandma and grandpa, be that child that says, God, I trust you. I believe in you. Now, it looks scary. We're starving. There's a Syrian army circling the camp, out there doing their dancing and saying, we've got you beat, woo-woo, we're going to kill you. It can look bleak, but don't doubt his provision and power in your life. In 2 Kings here, chapters 4 and 5, like I said, the power of God was demonstrated through the prophet Elisha. The people had seen this, and yet we're back to the same old story, the kings of Israel doubting God, doubting the prophets, and what happens? They end up getting shown up. God always delivers on his word. And it's never good for the kings. They get killed, they get exiled, or they lose the blessings of God in their life. Now, I want to highlight this. The story pulls out some things here about this flour and the donkey's head and the barley. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems kind of weird. But the Bible, what I love about the Bible is it's so specific. It's real. You and I live in a real world where we need food and we need money to buy things. And I want to put this in context. When we read over this, we may think, well, what's a donkey's head for 80... For 5 shekels of silver, that's or 80 shekels, that seems like, what's the comparison? So a shekel was about 11 grams of silver. And this time in the king's era, 2 Kings, the shekel was the shekel made of silver. So 11 grams of silver. And today in our market, a gram of silver sells for about $6.65 a gram. And so with that, 80 shekels for a donkey's head would cost you $532 in today's money. Isn't that a deal? You can buy a donkey's head for $500. So the dove's dung, and yes, the Bible is correct. People were eating the poop of a dove. All right? They were eating. That's how serious this was. That was selling for 5 shekels, which would have been $33. What a deal. Think about this, church. Think about that. And in this time, in 2 Kings era, in this time of history of Israel, an average worker earned 5 shekels for 6 months' worth of labor. You and I would have earned 5 shekels for 6 months of labor. The average just peasant labor at this time in Israel's history. So think about that. The nation was crippled. The king was crippled in his hometown, right? Prices, we think inflation is bad right now. Well, this is hyperinflation. Everything is just, everybody's starving. Think about that. And this is the situation where they find themselves in. But after Elisha's word, everything goes back down. The flour, which is equal to 7 quarts, it says here the seah of flour is equal to 7 quarts. It sells for 1 shekel, which is about $6. And 2 seahs of barley sells for about $13 after the word of the Lord. And put this in context. When we are like the Israelites, we're in that situation where we think we're dying. How many have been in a dying situation where you think, man, I'm about to die physically, spiritually, vocationally, and we think there is no way, everything looks exorbitant in the cost of how to get out of your situation. But the word, what does God speak to us? Hey, I've got you. I'm going to provide for you. And we think, God, that's never going to happen. And when we think that, we doubt his provision and power, what happens? We lose the blessing. People doubted Elisha's word. It's going to cost what tomorrow? They're like, Elisha, you're crazy. Have you not seen the stock market, the over-under? Have you not seen the CPI index? Come on. Have you not seen that army around us? There's no way the prices can go down. But when we doubt God's provision and power in our life, we miss out on that next step of blessing in our life. And it usually costs us, as it did the captain, it costs us our life. But I would say more times than not, it costs us a spiritual blessing. It costs us that next encounter, that next, I would say intimacy and knowing that God's got us and trusting more. We take a step back and we lose that ability to trust God even more. It costs us something in the spirit world. It kills us. Now let's look at the lepers here. Look at the lepers here. The lepers go and they go to the camp and they're thinking, we're lepers, we're going to die either way. Let's go see what's going on. So the lepers go into the camp of the Syrians. And once again, what does God do? He confuses the armies of Israel. And church, I hope you hear the word of the Lord today, that our God, he was sent. In 1 John 3:8, it says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, let me read that again to you. The reason the Son of Man or Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And church, today, as we go out into our world, your vocations, your marriages, your homes, whatever you're at, your neighborhoods, we need to remember that God confuses the works of the enemy, the camp of the enemy. We don't need to go out as the lepers so much say, or even the Israelites that thought, well, we're doomed. Church, we need to go out and say, my God confuses the enemy. My God's smarter than the enemy. My God is stronger than the enemy. My God can whip the enemy's tail all day long. We need to go out in that right now. We need to go out with the power and with a confidence that God's provision and power is for us. And that he is going to confuse the enemy. Now look at this. Think about if you were the lepers. You're about to die. You walk in the camp and it says you find gold and silver, food, weapons, clothing. Church, how many of us should go out as we go out into the enemy's camp, be looking, saying, God, you're going to show up in my life. You're going to provide. God, I need money to pay my rent, fix my car. I want to give more to this ministry. God, I need help with my schooling or I need this promotion. We should go out with an expectation. And just like the lepers did, they didn't hide it. How many of you, when we receive a blessing, we know, man, we should turn that blessing around and help others. There's a spiritual principle in Scripture, and Jesus talks about it. When we hoard God's blessings, it says that the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller, but the world of the generous gets bigger and bigger in Proverbs. And the lepers exemplify this proverb for us. They turned around, they went and shared it, and the city was blessed. They got food, they got clothing, all the spoils of war. And in your life, when we go out with that expectation, when God blesses you, I'm going to encourage you, turn it around. Find someone to bless. Whatever it is, it doesn't always mean you get money. But if God blesses you with good health, use your good health to go help someone, move their house, clean their yard. You name it, whatever blessing he's given you. With computers, with education, with serving, business administration, whatever it is, cleaning, with dreaming, whatever God's blessed you, whatever you encounter his blessings in your life, turn that around and use it for the kingdom. Don't hoard it. Share it with other brothers and sisters in the faith. Other churches, Heartland, Morningside, Sioux City First, Radiant Life Community Church, whatever God's blessed you with, go share that with those that are trying to build the kingdom of God up, and don't hoard it. The captain was on the verge of realizing God's provision and power in his life. The captain came to Elisha, the word, the prophet for the nation of Israel. And Elisha spoke the word, and the captain was right there next to Elisha. He was this close to seeing the provision of God in his life. And what did he do? He scoffed and doubted. You and I today were this close, wherever you're facing, whatever you're facing in your life, a relationship issue, a health issue, finances, you are this close. Not because of prosperity and woo, name it and claim it. It's because your God is for us. The God you serve wants to take care of you. You're this close to that. And it's not because of you. You did a magic dance, you gave more, you showed up today. It's because our God is a loving Father, a gracious God. And you're that close. But the guard, what did that guard did? That captain of the guard took one step into disbelief and he died. I would encourage you tonight, challenge you, take that other step into belief, into life, and life more abundantly in Jesus. Believe that. Believe him. He didn't receive the word of the Lord, and it cost him his life. Now think about this. The gates of the ancient cities, what happened to the gates of the ancient cities? What happened there? So this is not your question. It was trade. Trade and commerce. The legal dealings of the city was happened at the city gates. How many of you have been on a mission trip and you would have been to El Salvador and Haiti, and they still do this at the cities of the little villages? Everyone would gather, bring all the goods, all the wares to sell and to share. It happens at the city gates. At the very place where God was going to provide and bring in the provision, the food, the captain of the guard met his death. He was trampled at. He was trampled to death. The very thing that God wants to bless you in could be your undoing if you don't take that step of faith. The guard could have seen that provision, and the king sent him to go guard the gate where the provision normally is, but that provision that he doubted killed him. How many of you today, you've doubted God, or you're on that verge of doubting God for that one thing in your life? And if you take that sub disbelief, that could be the thing that does kill you. Figuratively, spiritually, it could wipe you out. I want to encourage you today, whatever that issue you're facing is, trust him. Say, God, I'm going to step into that gate. I'm going to go. I'm going to fling those gates open and think I'm going to see all the food. We're going to have food and bounty and plenty. I'm going to trust you. I don't see it. I see the army. My stomach is hungry. Woo! God, I've been circling this issue for years. When are you going to save me? When are you going to deliver me? If I can encourage you, church, as a brother in the faith, as a pastor, as a friend, as just a man that's trying to follow Jesus with all my heart, take that step of faith. Trust him today. Don't be like the guard and get trampled by disbelief in your life. Now, as I end here, I want to remind us that verse in 1 John 10, it talks about receiving, that God gave those who received him the ability to become the sons of God. He had to receive him. I want to just suppose that to a lamp. A lamp is a container. And what does a lamp contain? At first, there's the vessel itself. There's a wick, and there's an oil. There's three parts to it. I want to encourage us and say that you and I are the containers. We're the containers of that lamp. The oil is the Holy Spirit that's within us, that's been deposited within us. In 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, But the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul writes to Timothy there. And I want to say that wick of that lamp is our belief, our faith, our desire to be used by the Holy Spirit, to be used by God. Now, here's where I'm going to go with this. That guard and the King Jehoram, they were like lamps, right? They had themselves, their physical being. Then they had what was inside of them, the belief in Yahweh. And the wick was their belief. Was their ability to doubt God, or their ability to believe God and be lit on fire and to be example for God and for his kingdom and be used by him. You and I have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our life. And you and I are a lamp, right? Jesus said that you're a lamp that's supposed to be hidden. And Jesus says, hey, watch your lamps. Keep your wicks trimmed and your oil full, for I'm coming. And church, when we step into that area of disbelief, our wick that can be ignited by the Spirit and be used for good, to promote God, to go out and be a witness, it gets wet, gets snuffed out. That wick gets cut and cut off, and God can't use us and burn inside of us. But when we step over here as lamps and we say, God, use me, send me, I'll go. God, it looks bleak. God, I don't know how you're gonna, I don't know how you're gonna remedy this situation, but God, I have that good deposit of the Spirit inside of me. I believe you're true. I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to trust in you. And you say, God, fill me, use me. Use me to glorify you. That's the wick. God will light that wick. And that oil inside you, that good deposit, that faith will burn brighter and stronger. And God will use you and to show others that he's faithful and true to bring about his promises. God wants to burn inside of you. He wants you to burn brightly for him. He doesn't want you to die out like this garden and be that lamp. You ever had that lamp? You had a lamp that, or a candle that just kind of barely has any oil left in it. You light it and you think, oh, it's going to be last for a while, and it just dies out. It kind of sputters out and dies out. Or you ever had a try to light a wet wood or campfire or a wick on a lamp that's just just won't light. It's wet, damp, and it produces nothing. It's useless. Oh, my mic just went out. Doubting God and doubting his power and presence, it's like that. It's like a damp wick. It goes out. It can't be used. It's useless. But being a wick that's able and bright and saying, God, use me. God will use me. He'll use you and shine bright. And so I want to end just with this, is that who needs to receive God's provision and power in your life? Who needs to have that lamp of belief lit again? That lamp and that wick of faith and trust and steadfastness in God today. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. Maybe you need to have that Holy Spirit ignite you, regenerate your mind and your soul for the first time, be renewed by the Spirit. Or maybe you're facing a situation where you need to say, God, light the oil inside of me again. Light that lamp where I'll shine bright of belief and trust and hope in you. Or maybe you need to receive a fresh infilling of the Spirit again today. The lamp and the oil and the dove always represents the Scripture, in Scripture, the power of the Spirit, the oil's presence, of the anointing of God. Some of you have got some oil in your lamp, but you need to have that Spirit light it again. Light that spark of boldness, of power and might in your life to go out and to trust God. And so I just want to encourage you, let's just take a few moments, bow your heads with me here, and let's just ask God, where do I need to receive your provision and power in my life? Where do I need to trust you? That the word of where your word has spoken, I believe it and I don't doubt it. God, where do you need to burn fresh inside of me again? Where do you need to light the dead areas inside of me so that I'll burn bright for you? And maybe you're here today and you don't have Christ in your life. Today is your day of salvation. Today is your day to be renewed and become a new creation in Christ. So let's just take a few moments here, church, and let's pray. God, we come before you, and we ask you to light the fire again. Don't let our lamps go dim, God, with disbelief. But God, let the lamps burn bright. God, for those who are on that verge of disbelief, like that captain of the guard, not trusting your word, God, may you, Holy Spirit, come into their mind right now, and their soul and their heart, the comforter, the helper. Come into them right now. Lead them to the place of belief and a trust and a position themselves to say, God, use me, light me. I'll be a living sacrifice for you. Burn brightly inside of me so that others will see that there is a God in heaven. As you're praying, just listen to the word of the Lord here. This is from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. It says, Malachi writes, he says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him, of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possessions, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Where do you need God's provision in your life? Will you be the one that's counted as the one who served God faithfully like Elisha? Or will you be counted like that captain of the guard who didn't trust the word of the Lord, who doubted? There's a distinction between a lamp that doesn't shine and a lamp that's on fire and shines bright. And church, I challenge us today to allow the Holy Spirit to light you on fire, to light the word of the Lord on fire in your mind and your heart and soul. God, we ask that right now for every man, woman, boy, and girl, every child in the nursery, every kid in here, every youth, every young adult, middle-aged, and senior citizen here. God, light us on fire. Light the wicks in our life that, God, we will be bright for you. We'll be bold to share the gospel. That, God, we would trust you. That, God, we would not doubt you. Even in these perilous days, God, may we stay faithful. God, as for those that are graduating, and God, for those things that are before us, those decisions, the plans that we have, God, may we pray and may we trust you that, God, you speak a good word over us. That, God, you are faithful and true to accomplish the plans for our life, even when the armies of the enemy surround us, even when we're starving, even when it's been a long day, that, God, you come in and it says that you sent your son to destroy the works of the enemy. And, God, we pray that right now, that, God, you would destroy the works of the enemy in Siouxland, destroy the works of the enemy in our own heart and mind, destroy the works of the enemy in our families and our bodies, God, in our communities, in the West Side, in our nation, in this world. God, destroy the works of the enemy. God, I pray that your lamps, your disciples who burn bright, will go forth. And God, that our lamps will be full of oil and joy and trust and mercy and goodness and kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, may it grow in us and burn bright. God, I pray for every person here today that is making those decisions. God, they're on the verge into the land of disbelief and death, that God, your sweet mercy and kindness would draw them back to the land of belief. That God, you do hear, as I say here in Malachi, you hear the ones who call on your name. That there is a distinction between the righteous and the wicked to those who call on your name. And so God, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl that calls on your name, that they would know that they are remembered by you, that you know them by name, and that you send your son to destroy the works of the enemy in their life. Holy Spirit, come fill us today. Fill this church again. Holy Spirit, come in a mighty way, in a mighty power. May you increase our ability to imagine what you can do beyond what we can even think. God, may you give us bigger imaginations. Bigger trust, bigger hope, bigger joy. God, may we laugh at the things you do, of how crazy and how cool and how greater they are than us, God. May we be in awe, enthralled, and may we sing, that's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. And does mighty things, crazy things that no one could think or imagine. He provides provision. He provides food, shelter, clothing, friendships, marriages. He heals, restores. God, I pray today that Crosspoint would be lit anew, that your oil would burn bright inside of us, God, that your Holy Spirit would be burned bright in this church, on this property, at Heartland, at Radiant Life, Morningside, Sioux City First, Elevate, Sunnybrook, every church that calls in your name, Jesus. God, burn bright in your church here in Siouxland. Thank you, God, for your message. And may we hear, as Elisha said, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord in our lives. And it's in your strong name we trust, Jesus. And we pray to you in your name, Jesus. Amen.